And now, Father, as we open your word together, we commit this time to you and ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not just on my voice, but on my heart and upon each one of us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So far out of the groove, I don't even know if there is one. But anyway, how's that? As we prepare this morning, I'm going to make a little confession to you. I just didn't have the energy to start from scratch. And I did what I might have done anyway. I pulled out an outline that I share with you about every 4 or 5 years coming into the new year, because it's a powerful outline. And it's one of those, I call it a gap sermon. Do you know what a gap sermon is? Get a pen. Get a pen. There's a sheet that you can take notes on in your bulletin. And so all I've done is I've updated this and refined it for today. That's about a 3-hour job instead of a 15-hour job in terms of preparing for a message. So I just make that little confession to you. So if you say, I think I've heard some of this, it's a good reminder, right? So as we begin, Psalm 16 is a powerful psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. And whenever you want to learn about life, go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms and the Proverbs. They are tremendous reading. So let's read this in unison. We've selected the verses out of Psalm 16. I'll take the top and you respond. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. As for the saints who are in the land,
they are glorious ones in whom all my delight.
Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup.
You have made my lot secure.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
Surely I have a delightful inheritance.
I will praise the Lord who counsels me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices.
You have made known to me the path of life.
You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. One of the most asked questions these days is as much an exclamation as it is a question. I was surprised recently in the Reader's Digest to discover that there's a whole new list of punctuation marks that you can use. I forget the fancy name for it, but there is one. It's not on the computers yet. That's how new it is. It's an exclamation mark with a question around it. Okay, how's that? And, there's another one that is one question mark backwards and the other one in its regular fashion. You know what that forms? A heart. You know, two question marks to form the word love. There you go. Think about that. Well, the question or exclamation, if you will, is, what in the world is this world coming to? What in the world is this world coming to? During these past weeks of enforced downtime, we watched a lot more news than normal. And every single day, I promise you, every single day, there is breaking news out of the United States. Not to talk about the rest of the world, just out of the United States. That with its unpredictability, inconsistency, and shock factor, it makes one wonder, what is this world coming to? We should call it the headshake factor, you know? Now, one significant good news item is that the United States will move its embassy to Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That is awesome! That's where it belongs. The Israelis are ecstatic. What the news hasn't told you is there are 12 other countries lined up to do the same thing. Canada's just not one of them. But that's our problem. You know, you don't hear the Israeli side on the news. If you pay attention, you do not hear their side on the news. But you do hear about the Palestinian reaction and the world reaction. And by the way, as an aside, the United Nations as a group is anti-Semitic. And they don't make... The European Union is anti-Semitic and they make no bones about it. So I say this, don't be surprised, the world will never be pro-Israel or pro-God or pro-God's people. So don't be surprised. Just don't take what the news tells you as everything there is to know. Amen?
Amen.
Or necessarily the right thing. And when it comes to the Palestinians, in spite of all of the relief and aid that has come to them from the West over the years and the efforts made at establishing some measure of peace in the Middle East, I found out recently that the Palestinians daily teach their children at school that all Jews should be killed and that Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth. This is teaching. This isn't a terrorist group teaching this. This is the government in Palestine that is supposed to be respectable and moving forward in peace talks. Head shake factor? I guess so. And this teaching is integral to their curriculum. So one shouldn't have to wonder why the U.S. is taking some of the steps that it is, and the rest of the world should be doing the same. I was much bemused this week on another front by North Korea's overtures of peace towards South Korea. Just take a moment and laugh if you want. North Korea's president making himself to appear as a peace broker. Now, there's a new one. And you know what? As I thought about it, he has taken a page right out of Adolf Hitler's manual for achieving world domination. Create the fear of war and then offer peace. And then, if you remember how Hitler operated, while he's shaking the hand of peace, he's shoving a knife in your back. Okay? There's lots going in the world, on in the world that makes us ask, what in the world is the world coming to? The sad thing is that North Korea could gain traction in a world opinion that desires peace at any cost. What if Hitler had been successful? What if Hitler had been successful? It was the same attitude then as what is in the world right now. Peace. Peace at any cost. Peace at any cost is not peace. Well, what will come of it all? We do not know, but we should be in prayer about it. And by the way, just as an aside, you can be assured that the man with the biggest red button can't push it on a whim. There are all kinds of checks and balances and other individuals who have to sign off. But I say that to say this. What in the world is this world coming to? On the one hand, we don't know. But on the other hand, we do. And the answer is very simple. The world is coming to the day of the Lord's return and the ushering in of the countdown to the final judgment. Amen? This is the time period that Paul was referring to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, where we read, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The Bible describes this time period that's being referred to as a time of great tribulation. And the point that I want to make by way of introduction this morning is that world events are pointing us toward the coming of the Lord for his church. It's imminent. It's the next thing. There is nothing more that needs to happen except for the Heavenly Father to turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, and say, go get him. Go get him. And as believers, we're gone. In a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, just like that. Amen?
Amen.
Gives you goosebumps thinking about it. I've always wanted my wings, but I'll get them one day, one way or another. For the Christian, this is not an event to fear, but rather an event to anticipate and to be ready for, and to be able to say in the words of John at the conclusion of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come. So I want to say at the outset of this year, as I've said at the outset of every year, this might be the year. It just might be. We do not know. So, with all of this, then, question comes, well, all right, so how does that affect me? Well, the best way for the Lord to find us when He returns is being about our duty for Him. Trust me, you can't do anything about the USA. You can't do anything about Korea. You can't do anything about what's going on in Israel and etc. except pray. Okay? But what you can do is take a look at your own life and be ready for the Lord's return. The best way for the Lord to find us is being about our duty for Him and being faithful to Him and being the best that we can be for Him and in life, and able to say in unison, join me as we read these verses again from Psalm 16, Lord, You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, when I read these verses, I think of you guys. I really do. Lord, You have assigned me my portion and my cup. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. You're such an awesome congregation. And I just want to take that moment and say that. In order for us to move forward in our personal lives in the new year, there are several things that one should do. And each of these things you will find, I believe, of great value. The first one is to review the past. You know, Sunday should be a time of just reviewing the past week. The new year should be a time of reviewing the past year. It's always good to take a backward look. We just don't do it for long. But we take a backward look. How did last year go? Ask yourself the question, how did I do? What should have I done differently if I had it to do over again? Reviewing the past is an important key to preparing for the future. So here are a few things to review the past for. Review the past for the things that you have to be thankful for. To see the hand of God and His goodness and His greatness in your life. And the way that He has led you and guided you. So whether that's for a year or for a week, you know, Sunday's a good time for this. Review the past also for the lessons learned and that you don't want to forget. Review the past to see where some corrections or improvements can be made in order to make this next year better. Never be stuck, okay? Do you know what a rut is? You know what a rut is?
Yes.
It's a grave with the ends kicked out? Yeah, right on. Okay, don't be in a rut. You know, Albert Einstein said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. You know, we're like that sometimes. We are creatures of habit. Review the past to determine the things that you need to forget about and leave behind you and not to remember again. Grade yourself. You know, give yourself a little grade, A, B, C, if you like that, or somewhere between 90 and 100, or wherever, all right? Grade yourself, but don't get down on yourself or beat yourself up. Just determined to do it better and to be better. And where you can, pat yourself on the back once in a while, right? When those successes come, go out for dinner with your wife. Well, don't wait that long. Okay? Or whatever. Like, reward yourself when those successes come. You go, wow, you know, I've made this change in my life, and things are so much better. I'm going to treat myself. Look back, but don't live there. Let the past be just that, the past. Look back just long enough to refine your aim moving forward. Live facing forward, not backward. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 reads, let's just read it in unison together. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
The second thing is, face your fears. Face your fears. Don't run from them. Face them. There are things you want to run from, and that's sin. That's compromising situations. One of our politicians would have been better to have remembered that. But face your fears. Face them head on. Act upon them in faith. Faith is the ability to move forward in spite of fear. Fear will immobilize you. It's a tool of Satan to immobilize you and to keep you from moving forward in your life. And for this, from Scripture, we have a special law. It's called the law of rejoicing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, let's say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And we find this law woven throughout the pages of Scripture. This is the Christian response to life. It's also the Christian response to fear and to every uncertainty. It is to first rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Always. And it means just that. Always. Among other things, rejoicing in the Lord acknowledges that you belong to Him. And it acknowledges that you are in His hand and you are under His care. It's an act of faith. It's understanding that He is the one who is able to help you and to guide you and to see you through, regardless of what those circumstances may be. It is a faith response where we as believers can say, thank you, Lord, for your promise to see me through this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm trusting you. Let's just walk together. You know? It's not any more complicated than that. I know your grace is sufficient. You've made that promise. You've proved it in my life over and over again. And so now, Lord, right now where things seem so awful, I want to say I trust you and I trust your promise that your grace is sufficient. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He will see you through. When we focus on the Lord and His goodness, that's what rejoicing is all about. We are acting in a faith response to Him, and we are allowing Him to be at work to help us to conquer the fear or whatever the obstacle is that is hindering us in our lives and keeping us from being the person that God wants us to be, living in victory and joy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Again, I invite you to read it with me. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And I put there sound mind in brackets because in other translations it comes through as sound mind. And you go, well, how do you get that out of self-discipline? Well, you do actually. When you go back into the original language, it carries both of these ideas. And so a sound mind comes through to us as the discipline of correct thoughts. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. You can reject thoughts that come to you. You don't have to be subject to the thoughts that come to you. Okay? Got it? Right? You don't have to let them in. You can. They come flooding in, but you can just chase them right back out. Right? Get your broom like you were chasing a mouse and just chase it right back out. Right? oh, I shouldn't do this. He's probably listening, my dad. But I should tell you one of the funniest things when I was growing up. We grew up, I've told you before, a log house my great-grandfather had built. He had running water if you run to the well to get it. And in any case, one morning after breakfast, there was a mouse. Imagine that, in an old log house. And there was a mouse. Dad grabbed a broom. And he went chasing that mouse. And the next thing I knew, Dad was dancing like crazy. The mouse had run up the inside of his pant leg. It's so funny. I've never heard of that. But I say that so you can help just keep a handle on when the mice come, when the bad thoughts come. Grab the broom. Kill the mice. Chase them out. If you need help in your life, find someone who can help you and who will help you. But above all, know this, that God wants to set you free from whatever your fears or whatever the bondage may be in your life, if you have them. If your fears are the result of losses in your life, however far back they may go, never focus on what you have lost. Never focus on what you have lost. That's backward looking. Focus on what you have left. And thank God for what you have. And ask Him for the strength to move forward, and He will. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Third, there are nine of these altogether, just if you're on countdown. You know, allow yourself enough space. Take action. Take action in your life. Adopt the language of action. Use the words, I will, instead of I'll try. Right? Don't defeat yourself with the language that you think or use, even before you begin. Hymn writer wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Wow. I love those words. This is the language of taking action. God's work was, my chains fell off, my heart was free. That's God's work. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's taking action as a result of God's work. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, this is one of my favorite pictures I want to show you. There. You, many of you will know the verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. See, this is the action on his part. And then it calls for our decision and an action on our part. And that verse goes on, if anyone hears my voice, that's an action, hearing. And opens the door, that's another action. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I love that verse. We most often use this verse as a salvation verse. Of inviting a person to come to open their heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's a very valid use of that verse, of course. But that verse was written to churches and to believers. Okay? It is a verse for us. Every time we open God's Word in our home, in other Bible studies, or right here at sermon time. Every time Jesus, picture it this way, Jesus is just standing there and he's knocking on the door. He says, let me in. Come and hear what I have to say to you. I want to commune with you. You know, eating together, fellowshipping around the table is a powerful time of fellowship. That's the picture Jesus creates in this verse that he writes, had written. So learn to hear his voice. Learn to receive his word and to submit to his guidance through the Holy Spirit. That's the action. That's a continual, ongoing action to open the door and to let him in and to hear. And take action on the things that the Holy Spirit should teach you. So the question is this morning, what are the things that you need to act on in your own life? What are the things that need to be corrected in your walk with him or in other areas of life? Let me just conclude this point this way. Don't procrastinate. Just do it. Can you just say those three words with me? Just do it. Just do it. Right on. Okay. Life will get so much better. So far you're safe, Sue. And we're halfway through. Woo-hoo. The fourth one is admit your mistakes and confess your sins. Someone once said it's better to admit your mistakes before others magnify them. You know, it takes all the wind out of their sails, right? Absolutely. There are an awful lot of names that have been in the news in this new year that they would have been far, much farther ahead in their life if they'd understood this principle in their own life. To admit their mistakes, to confess their sins, and go to those that they had wronged and made things right. Now their life is ruined. Right. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let's read these together. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the deal, folks. You can never move forward if you don't admit and deal with the mistakes and confess your sin where there is sin and ask for forgiveness and cleansing. You can never move forward. It will always be a millstone in your heart. The songwriter wrote the words, "Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. Until with you, I will one will to do and to endure." God will do that. He will give you a pure heart. Deal with the past under God. Fifth, refine your goals and direction in life. Anytime you take a backward look, it just kind of helps you take a better forward look. That's the whole idea. What are your life goals? What are your goals for the new year? They're merely stepping stones to you achieving your life goals. You know, we all, every single one of us, there isn't one of us here, except me. Oh, the little baby, the little fellow's not here at the moment. Okay, except that one maybe in our congregation this morning. Who will say, you know what, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Right? As we look back in our life, woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know. Refining your goals are like mid-course corrections. You know, when the Apollo astronauts were on their way to the moon, they would always make these little mid-course corrections. Because if they didn't, what would happen? They'd miss it by a mile, and that's all you'd have to miss the moon by. Refine your goals. Make those midlife corrections. Midlife? Did I say midlife? Mid-course. You know? And life goals. Whatever your spiritual, you know, where you are spiritually, where you are at in your family life, your financial goals, etc. Take some time to think about where you want to get to and whether or not your current heading is the right course or not. If it isn't, just decide what changes need to be made and just do it. Ask the Lord for guidance. The sixth thing I want to share with you is this. Know that God is for you. God is for you, not against you. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. when we get down on ourselves. And, you know, let's face it, sometimes we have reason, sometimes we don't. But when we get down on ourselves and beat ourselves up, so to speak, that's not an act of faith. Don't beat yourself up. Oh, you know, give yourself a kick in the seat of the pants once in a while. But don't beat yourself up. That's a whole different concept. Remember, we're made in the image of God. We are His workmanship. He has His purposes for each and every one of us. Things that He can accomplish through your life that you would just be amazed at. You, some things you won't even know about until you get to glory. And you go, that's amazing! Okay? If you are His, you are a trophy of grace. And God views you as that. Not one of us are good enough. But in Christ we are loved by God and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 16, the third verse reads, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. God takes delight in you. He does. So here's my point. If God is for you, why shouldn't you be too? Right? Why shouldn't you be too? Psalm 16, verse 8, let's read it again. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That is a picture of supreme confidence in the Lord. 7, ask for wisdom. Who doesn't need wisdom? Is anybody here? Doesn't need wisdom? All of us do. You know, James 1, chapter 5 and 6, let's read together. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. You know, the promise of the Lord is to reward those who ask for wisdom. And from Psalms we read together, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Ask for wisdom. He will give it. Number 8, conserve your time. Conserve your time. It means make the best use of your time. The most precious commodity you have is time. Money won't buy it. What are you trading your time for? When time is behind you, you can never replace it. Everyone has exactly the same 24 hours in a day. So here's the point. Discover how to cash in your day. Discover how to make time more valuable in your life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Let's read together. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. And then the psalmist prayed, as we need to pray, together teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Yeah. I just put in brackets, in the right way. Okay. We need to make the most of the days we have. 28 days of this year are behind us. You know what that is? 7.8%. You got to think in terms like that, right? 7.8%, almost 10% of the year is behind us already. And when I put the date on the message, I put 2017. I know. It's 2018, I'm a year behind. It's easy. But you know what? Lord willing, there are 337 days ahead of us unless He returns or calls us home this year. What will we make of the time that we have? What will we exchange that time for? How will we cash it in? Things we need to think about. And then my last step for you this morning is, above all, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to lead you in every area of your life. And here's the result. Psalm 16:11, again, join me. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen? That's powerful. That's powerful. See what I mean? Out of the Psalms come such good things. I want to tag on to Pastor Earl's message last week. And in his message, he used the picture of road signs along the way that God uses to guide you. And as I was listening to that message, my mind went back to when I was 16 years old and I was on staff at summer Bible camp. There was a lot of things going on in my life. And some of those things were just making me a whole lot more open to seeking God in my life and just asking him what his will was. And so I sat with a pastor at camp and asked this question that was just burning in my heart. How can I know God's direction and will in my life? How do you know when you think God is talking to you and guiding you? And his answer was this. Ask the Lord to increase your desire for the things that are in his will and to decrease or take away the things that aren't. Right? So I put that into immediate action. And God used that discipline in my own life then to help me to understand that he was calling me into ministry. It was an amazing time in my life. He filled my heart with such an overwhelming desire to serve him, I could not keep my feet on the ground. I was just so excited. It was the last thing in the world I ever wanted to be, I promise you. It's a pastor. Me? A pastor? No! It was as if the floodgates of heaven had opened because he made his desire for me my desire, and there was nothing else I would have wanted to do. But out of that prayer going forward in my life, I learned that there are two major road signs that God uses to guide us when there's a fork in the road and a decision to be made. The first one is peace. Peace. He will give you a peace when you are focusing on whatever it is that's in his direction, when you're thinking about it or starting to move in that direction. If that isn't God's will for you, you will have turmoil. Okay? So if you're unsettled or uneasy or in turmoil, doesn't mean you don't have questions. You know, scariest thing in all my life was thinking about writing sermons every week. Scariest thing. It still is. Okay? It's an incredible responsibility. Okay? It's also the hardest thing I do. God will give you a peace when you are following in the right direction. And then he will also work on your desires, which is what that original prayer was all about that pastor shared with me. He will give you an excitement and enthusiasm toward the things that are in the direction of his will. And of lack of enthusiasm otherwise. Okay, you know what enthusiasm means, literally? In the original? It means God within. It means God within. God will work on the desires of your heart and will give you an excitement and an enthusiasm that's an evidence of his presence and it's an evidence of his leading and guiding in your life. See, the Lord is, well, let me just say this first. Look for those two road signs, but make certain you're allowing God to be the one to give you the desire, not just pleading with him to satisfy your desire. There's a world of difference there. You must be honest and you must be sincere. The Lord is willing and more than able to lead you through the new year and all the rest of your life, however long that may be. And I can't think of a more important aspect to moving forward than to seeking his leading and his guidance in our lives. Individually and as a church corporately. Because he has your best interest at heart. He does. God does answer prayer, but we must pray, and he's often at work even before we ask. So with the psalmist, may we say, therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the awesome privilege that I have of being the pastor of this grand congregation. Thank you for each one who sits before you this morning here in this place, and by way of the internet. And I want to pray your added blessing and the teaching of your Holy Spirit into the life of each and every one who has heard this message this morning. May we be hearers of your word. May we take action on what your Holy Spirit has said to each one of us privately. We pray that you would indeed lead us and guide us throughout this new year, and we want to commit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.